Thank you, Skeeter. Well, Pastor is, as you heard earlier, he's sick again. So y'all keep praying for Pastor Dennis. He just can't quite get over this crud. He'll get over it for a couple weeks, and he'll jump back on him. And so we're just going to keep praying that, God will heal him, and he'll return. Hopefully he's getting some rest. He wishes he could be here. He was looking forward to sharing communion with you. We'll share communion together in a minute, get rid of a couple housekeeping things, and then we'll jump into to what the Lord shared with me for this evening. Don't forget, we're at the end of the year. This is the last week of the year, last Thursday of the year. We'll be celebrating the new year here come Sunday, or Saturday night into Sunday. So help us by updating, make sure all your giving records and all your addresses and everything, your contact information is correct so that we can get those giving records out for you. They'll also be closed Monday, January 2nd. And then the most important announcement is everybody can wish my wife a happy birthday on your way out, all right? Her birthday is tomorrow, so I want to make sure I tell happy birthday. Funny story, we were watching the other night. The boys have not been introduced to some of the older movies that we grew up watching. So she and I both grew up, I hadn't seen it in a really long time, but we were watching Chitty Chitty Bang Bang the other day. Anybody remember Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, right? So we were watching that, and of course the boys are kind of half in, half out because they're trying to figure out why we worried about this movie at all. I didn't realize it. It's about 3 hours long, too, so that wasn't helping anything. But anyway, you know, Grandpa in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang has these kind of adventures on the way to the outhouse. We had to explain to our boys what an outhouse was. They didn't know what an outhouse was. They said, well, what do you mean, this is an outhouse? And so Kaylin tells them, and so I think it was Trenton, it may have been true. One of them looks at her and says, Mama, did you have to use the outhouse when you were growing up? And so she is older than me, but she's not that much older than me. But I got a kick out of that. I thought that was pretty funny. There's always an adventure with two boys in the house. So let me pray over this word, and then we'll kind of jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for the opportunity just to come into your presence. God, I pray that as we open up your word and we look at what communion means and what we should take from that, God, that you'd speak to us tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us to forget everything I have to say. Lord, but we hold on to the truth that you want us to take to heart. God, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know that adults and kids have like way different definitions of value, right? I was cleaning out Trenton's closet before Christmas because our kids are way blessed and they have way more stuff than they know what to do with. So one of the things I try to do before Christmas is get rid of a lot of stuff so that after Christmas they have a place to go with their stuff. So we were going through his drawers and I like to do it because I'm a little quicker at removing things than he is at realizing the things I've removed. So I was going through and getting rid of stuff and we'd clean out a lot of drawers and he kind of found this empty glass bottle, and he kind of went into a little bit of a panic. And he said, Daddy's, where's the sand? I said, what are you talking about? He said, this jar. I said, it's empty. I said, well, yeah, it's empty. I said, it was full of dirt. I said, I just poured it out. He said, you don't understand. That was a gift from Kate and Mason, which are our neighbors. Our twin boys live next door. They're good friends. And they had gone to the beach in Florida, and they'd brought him back this jar of sand. Okay, so I look at it, and I'm thinking, dude, it's a jar of sand, Chief, chill. We'll go some more in the backyard. It's not a big deal. But he valued this jar of sand. He said, you just don't understand. To which I responded, you're right, I don't understand, but we can fill it back up with some dirt. We just have different values on things, right? They play with my phone like it's dirt. When they got the phone, they throw it around. They hear, see this game, whatever, right? Or rocks. I mean, my boys collect rocks, and so there's certain rocks that apparently are very valuable, though they have no value. In their mind, you know, that fool's gold is real gold, and we need to save every one of them. We have some rocks in a jar in his room that I'm not real sure what they are. They look like the rocks from the parking lot, but there's some thing to it that he sees that nobody else sees, right? And I'm afraid that if we're not careful and we don't understand the Lord's Supper, we'll approach the Lord's Supper the same way. That there's a value in the Lord's Supper when we understand the Lord's Supper, but a lot of times because we don't really understand the Lord's Supper, we don't understand communion, we don't value it the way we should. And so today what I kind of want to do is just walk through God's Word and look at some different areas that teach about the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at the New Testament, going to look at the Old Testament, and going to look at what Jesus said about the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to take communion here at the end. Now, some people get hung up Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word in the New Testament. The Eucharist is kind of interesting because its base word, its root word, is the Greek word for grace or charis. And so Eucharist really means that it was offered graciously is kind of the literal translation of that. So some denominations refer to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Last Supper. Some people call it communion. All right? Any of those things is fine. But if we're not careful, what we'll reduce that to is just this intellectual knowledge of an event. Or we'll reduce it to this kind of this carnal remembrance where we think about something that happened, but we don't really attach any significance to it. Or maybe we just approach it as, you know, this is just an opportunity for us to come get a little drink in church, right? And that's not at all what God intended when he set the Lord's Supper in place. In fact, Paul actually fusses at the church in Corinth for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Okay, that means Paul's not real happy about this. He says, for your meetings do more harm than good. So when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. What he was saying is, listen, the Lord's Supper isn't just another meal that we have together. The Lord's Supper isn't just some bread and some wine that we take. That's not what it's about. There's something more significant to it. And so, like I said, what I want to do tonight is look at what does God's Word teach us about the Lord's Supper and what can we learn both coming into and fixing to partake in the Lord's Supper, but also what does it mean to us? What can it mean to me personally as a believer? And so I'm going to start in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of different scriptures. I'll kind of jump around, but communion was first established in the Old Testament. If you remember, the tabernacle was called the Tent of Meeting, and in the tabernacle, God gave a very specific instruction on how to set up the tabernacle. And so as you walk through the process of the tabernacle, what you were doing is preparing yourself for the presence of God. And so he prescribes everything outside of the holy place or outside of the tent in the courtyard is designed to minister to man. It's designed to prepare us for the presence of God. And so the first thing you'd walk to in the tabernacle or walk up to in the tabernacle is the gate. And what the gate should remind us to do is how to come into his presence. And if you remember the old song they used to sing, I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and his courts with praise. That's how we're to come into God's presence, with thanksgiving and praise on our lips. The second thing you'd come to, the next thing you'd come to in the tabernacle is the altar of sacrifice. Because the sacrifice had to be made to pay for the sins of the people before they could enter into the presence of God. And so they'd come to this altar and they'd sacrifice then an animal. And so the altar represents sacrifice and submission. We have to come to a place where we're ready to submit our heart to God and sacrifice or recognize the sacrifice the Son made for us on the cross. Then the next thing you'd come to is the laver. And the laver was a giant bowl that the priests would use to wash their hands. And so you may be thinking, well, what does it have to do with me? Do I need to wash my hands? Well, hopefully you did, but no, that's not what it's talking about. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul kind of explains it a little better. He says that we're to be washed with the water of the Word. And so what you have a picture of is this ministry happening to people before they're allowed to enter into the presence of God. Now, the other thing is, in the Old Testament, only priests could enter into the presence of God. But guess what? You and I are now priests. So we have permission to enter into the presence of God. But the thing we need to realize or the thing we need to recognize from this process is that there's spiritual hygiene is necessary before we have spiritual intimacy with God, before we enter into communion with God. We need to become clean before we can have communion. We need to get some things right in our heart before we have the right to enter into his presence, which is really what communion is all about. I was thinking about that. You know, we understand this in the natural sense. In the natural sense, how many of you go out and work on your car all day, and then you go mow the yard, and then you go feed the horses, and then you go on a romantic date? Nobody really does that, right? What do we do before we go out? What do we do before we go to some place where we're looking to have intimacy with somebody? We're going to clean up. We're going to shower. We're going to change. We're going to put on some nice clothes. We're going to throw a little smell good on, right? We're not just going to barge in smelling like grass and cows. We understand this in the natural sense. If we want to have intimacy with somebody, if we want to sit down and have an intimate conversation or intimate dinner, we're going to get clean before we do that. The same is true for us spiritually as it relates to God. God doesn't want us just to barge in our nasty filthiness that we drag in with the world. He says, listen, there's a process to coming into my presence. You have the right to come into my presence, but there's a process to coming into my presence. And that process deals with the world and the nastiness that the world brings. And when you go through that process and you're clean, then you can come into my presence. Then we can have communion. Then we can have intimacy. Even when you step inside, once you step inside the holy place, the very next thing you come to is the table of showbread. And this is where God was foreshadowing the communion or the Last Supper. The table of showbread is interesting because even in it, God teaches us a lot about himself. You have the table. The table was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. Well, that's a picture. There's materials are symbolic in the Bible. And so the material of acacia wood is symbolic in the Bible for humanity. And of course, gold is symbolic for deity. So what's it a picture of? Here, Jesus is pictured in the table, deity covering humanity so that we can have communion with God. The thing you would notice about a table is something that we're pretty commonplace today. Tables were, in Jewish culture and in our culture, a place of community. It was a place of communion. That's why he chose a table, because God was interested in fellowship with us. That's why he set up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, so that he could commune with his people. He could be with his people. His heart has always been to be with us. In fact, Satan understands this as a principle, a spiritual principle. That's why Satan attacks the dinner table today. Satan goes after our dinner table today because he knows if he can destroy our table, our dinner table, our communion in the family, then he can tear our families apart. Okay, it's a spiritual principle. That's what God is looking to do. He's looking to be with us. And then on the table, you would notice what's called the bread of presence. The bread of presence because God wanted to be present with us. It was a bread that was unleavened bread. It was representing Jesus' sinlessness. It had holes poked in it, representing him being pierced and bruised as our sacrifice. Everything about the table of showbread and everything about the tabernacle pointed to what Jesus was going to do with his disciples years and years later. But the thing that the Old Testament teaches us about communion is how do we enter into God's presence? How do we come into the presence of God? The Old Testament teaches us two things. One, it teaches us God's heart for communion. He set this up. It teaches us that he longs for a relationship. He longs for intimacy with his people. That's his desire. The second thing it does is it teaches us how we enter into that. We enter that through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and only after we've been washed with the water of the Word, only as we come cleanly before God. That's how we enter into His presence. So that's what the Old Testament teaches about communion. It foreshadows communion. It foreshadows the Last Supper. It speaks to what's going to happen. In the New Testament, we see Paul affirming the Lord's Supper in his direction, his letters to the churches at Corinth. You can read a lot of it about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul teaches. But he says again, he says, so whoever then eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Again, we see clean before communion. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, I got to thinking, now what does Paul mean, examine themselves? And I think if we're not careful, we can get off into some kind of wrong thoughts about this. Because when Paul said we ought to examine himself, if he meant that we need to kind of put our good deeds and our bad deeds on a scale to see which one outweighed, none of us would deserve to eat communion, partake in communion. So Paul must be talking about something else. What is he talking about? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the exact same phrase, examine yourselves. But he explains how we're to do that. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. So how are we to examine ourselves? We're to examine ourselves to see if we have a relationship with the Lord. We're to examine ourselves to see if we have Jesus as the Lord in our life. If we do, then we're invited to the table. See, when Paul is saying that the relationship is what's important, the relationship is what you need to make sure is correct. Not how good are you, because none of us would deserve a place at the table if it was based on our deeds. But am I in right relationship with the Lord? We must be invited to the table, not evaluated to be at the table. That's not what Paul's talking about. But as a son or daughter of the King, because of my relationship with Jesus, I'm invited to the table. I'm invited to communion. Philippians 3 says it a little bit different. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That word know Christ is the same word he uses to speak about intimacy between a husband and wife. I want to know Christ. I want to have intimacy with Christ. I want to know him intimately. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. The power doesn't come from an occasional remembrance. That's not where we get power from. Our power comes from the walking out of our faith day in and day out with Jesus. It comes from the relationship we have with God. Paul's focusing on the relationship. Think about it again in the natural sense we understand this. What would my relationship with my wife be like if I said, hey, babe, I know it's your birthday tomorrow, so we're going to go out and celebrate. I'll see you again at anniversary time in March. And then I went and lived life like a single guy, did what I wanted to do, maybe send some money home every now and then, maybe stop by for an occasional visit, stop in on our anniversary. We celebrate our anniversary. We say, all right, things are good, and I'll see you again next year at your birthday. My relationship wouldn't be a relationship. It would be gone. It'd be terrible, right? But yet that's how we treat God a lot of times. A lot of times we show up once or twice a week and we pay him a visit and we give our tithe, we give our dues, you know, and we show up to a communion and I remember what he did on the cross, but tomorrow I forgot because I'm back doing my own thing again. That's not where the power will come from. Power won't come from taking communion. Power only comes when we enter into communion. That's what Paul was telling us. Paul is saying in the New Testament, he's reaffirming the communion. He's saying, listen, you're not going to receive power from an occasional interaction with God. You're not going to, that's not what communion's about. God wants us to enter into communion with him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him that's ongoing. He doesn't want us just to stop by once in a while and pay our dues. That's not what God's after. Last place I want to look, and I'm moving quickly because I want to spend some time here in a few minutes, is what did Jesus have to say about communion? Well, there's communion obviously happens in the gospel. It's the Last Supper. And again, you see a picture of cleanliness or clean before communion in that Jesus washes the disciples' feet before the Last Supper. But we're going to look at Matthew's account of it. It's in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was saying, again, there's more to this communion than just blood and wine, or just the wine and bread. There's more to communion than that. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm literally present here in this moment with you. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. I'm literally present here. Now, some denominations use a fancy word called transubstantiation, which what they believe, some denominations believe that the bread and the cup literally become, at some point in the exchange, literally become Jesus' body and literally become Jesus' blood. I don't believe that because I don't see it in Scripture, but Jesus says that he is present in it. So there's an element, there's a way that Jesus shows up in communion that maybe we need to think about a little bit differently. I believe what Jesus was talking about is he's spiritually present in those times. There's a story in Luke 24 that's the road to Emmaus. And if you remember the story, what happens is Jesus appears. This is with a group of guys, and they're traveling on the road. He begins to teach them and teach them about all different kinds of things. And they ask questions, and they're learning, and they kind of get to where they're going. It's later in the day, and so Jesus says, well, I'm going to leave. And they say, no, come stay with us. And so Jesus comes, and he stays with them. And look in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Look, picture of communion here. Gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It was in the process of communion and in the process of breaking bread with Jesus that their eyes was open to Jesus' presence all of a sudden. Now, he'd been with them all day, teaching them all day, but it was in the process of communion that their eyes were open to recognize Jesus was present with them. Jesus is present with us in communion. I think if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll reduce a communion to remembering an event at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is saying, no, this is much bigger than that. Similar to worship, we've all been in worship services where the presence of God will show up in a tangible way, and we call it his manifest presence. God's present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, but his manifest presence is that presence that you can feel in the room. It's the presence that makes you stand during worship and put your arms in the air. It's the presence that causes you to fall on your face and kneel before him. It's that manifest presence of him being in the room with you. That's the kind of presence, I believe, that he wants to have in communion. He wants to be there with you in communion. He wants to be more than just a memory of. He wants to be sitting beside you. He wants to commune with you during communion. And so in a few minutes as we take this, I want to challenge you to recognize Jesus' presence in communion. But before we do that, I want to explain a couple things. One, open range, we honor what's called open communion. And open communion just means that if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to take communion with us. Some churches do closed communions. You have to be members of that church. That's not what we do. We don't have membership here, so we do open communion. If you know the Lord as your Savior, then you're welcome to participate with us. But before we do that, I want to give you a chance to make Jesus the Lord and Savior in your life if you haven't done that already. And it's real simple. I know this has been a very quick message. It hasn't been real long and drawn out, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need a lot of time. He can speak to you, and he can move your heart. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit first, and then we'll take communion here in just a second. So if you will, bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you say, Pastor, God's been speaking to me. He's been tugging at my heart, and I need to make him Lord of my life tonight. I want to take communion. I want to enter into communion with him tonight. I want to have a relationship with him. The Bible says it's real simple. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's very simple. It's all you have to do. So what we're going to do is as the band comes up and plays is I'm just going to pray a prayer and you can pray that prayer after me. I'm going to ask that everybody do that so nobody feels uncomfortable, but just say these words. Now listen, God's looking at your heart, so if you mess the words up, it's okay. If you're just saying the prayer to say it, God knows it. He wants your heart. He wants intimacy with you. He wants a relationship with you. That's what he's after tonight.